Good morning, church. Today it's going to be a little different as we gather together. We're going to have somewhat of an abridged service, and we're going to have two worship songs, and then we will have our corporate prayer led by Brian Gollery, and then we will have our sermon. And then afterwards, if you want to stick around with your small group, you can do small group questions and have a good time fellowshipping with one another, those that can meet safely. We look forward to worshiping with you now in song.
Against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Surrounds me, chaos abounding, but my soul will rest in you. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way, my help is on the way. Oh my God, He will not delay. My
Judge of men, condemned me for that debt of sin, now canceled at the cross. Jesus, all my trust is in your blood.
Genesis 50:20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning awestruck by your truth. God, we know from your word, but also from the work of your Holy Spirit in our very own hearts and lives, that your plans are your plans. No amount of human interference can change them. We praise you for your sovereignty. We praise you for your providence. We praise you for your goodness. Paul tells us in Romans that your purposes are for our good and your glory. God, how fortunate we are, how blessed we are. We praise you that no matter the situation, the message is the same: redemption. The life of Joseph 3,500 years ago, the life of Jesus 2,000 years ago, our lives today. God, remind us this morning, as we reflect on these lives, this community, our culture, and even our nation, not to forget that oftentimes the fruits of redemption and hope come on the heels of suffering. Joseph did not understand the plans you had for him as he lay helpless in the bottom of that dry well. In the same way, the circumstances around us often seem hopeless. We as a people feel helpless, watching the world around us being abruptly changed with no clear end in sight. We experience chaos, disruption, and division. But God, as believers, we have hope. We are not helpless. God, we praise you that even something so disruptive, chaotic, and uncontrollable as a pandemic, you can and will use in a mighty way. You will create peace in the midst of chaos. You will restore and maintain relationships despite the disruption and division created by this situation. You will do what only you can do. We praise you this morning because we know, as your children, your plan for us too is the redemption of our lives. Despite the chaos, disruption, and division, your plan for Joseph brought his family back together. Your plan for Jesus brought your people and your church back together. May we now have the faith and trust that you will use this situation to bring people back to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. These truly are interesting times that we find ourselves living in. In one sense, I guess we are always living out history, but there does seem to be times and moments in history. Think about 9/11, that the moment is bigger than most moments. And it looks as though 2020 is shaping up to be another one of those times in our life where we're living out history that students for years will be reading about in their textbooks. And you know what's crazy is we haven't even finished the first quarter of 2020, and yet we've already seen so many things. Well, it's good to know that God's word says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against God's church. And in that same line of thinking, this coronavirus, it can't prevent us from gathering together in as safe a number as possible to continue to worship and praise our God. One of the things that the Bible tells us to do as believers is to gather together and to sing. We've done that already, to hear the word being preached. We're going to hear that now. And guys, that's what we're going to continue to do. This isn't the ideal way of doing it for us, but nevertheless, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail, and we're not going to let the coronavirus prevail over our sermon. It's interesting today, the text, as we have been preaching through this series, all along, God has provided some very timely messages for us. And today, it's interesting that Jesus is speaking about division in the text on a Sunday in which we are all divided. We are spread out all over the county, and we're meeting in various places. And not only that, we have several friends meeting throughout the state and throughout the country as well with us this morning. And Jesus is talking about a division that the gospel brings. Now, obviously, the division that we're experiencing now is not the division he was talking about. But I find it interesting that our topic this morning is one of division. Before I read our passage together, let me just point out three main parts that we find in this passage in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 49. In the first two verses, verses 49 and 50, but especially in verse 50, you'll see Jesus make a powerful statement to his followers and to the crowds. And then he follows it up in verses 51 through 53 with a question. It's a very penetrating, profound question that he is challenging his hearers with, as we, I think, will also be challenged this morning. Then in verse 54 through 59, he turns to the multitude and he gives them a warning, an admonition, if you will. He basically warns them because they have a lack of spiritual discernment. Unfortunately, for so many in our time, even today, we see the same troubling thing. And so Jesus is going to speak to us this morning about our spiritual discernment. And so in this passage, we have a declaration by Jesus, we have a question by Jesus, and then we have an admonition by Jesus. So as has been our practice of reading God's word together as a church out loud, we're going to continue that today. And so let's read our passage together, starting in verse 49 of Luke chapter 12. Verse 49 says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be a scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." In this passage, in verse 49, Jesus talks about he's about coming to cast fire on earth. Now, that's probably not a reference, as many people think, to end times. It's more about what he's doing right now in history in this account. Instead, it's a reference to the division that he is bringing between those that accept him and his gospel and those who do not, those who would reject him. What he talks about here in verse 51 and 53 is he's talking about that rejection. So in verse 50, he speaks of a baptism that he has to be baptized with. Now, he's not talking about water baptism here. He's not looking back to John being baptizing him in the Jordan River and thinking about those times. Instead, he's looking forward to the cross, where he is going to be bearing our sin, the weight of our sin in our place, and that all who rest and trust in him will be saved. Jesus is addressing his disciples and you and me, and he tells us about his devotion to our salvation. You see that in verse 50, right? This verse is all about the gospel. Jesus is showing us his commitment to sinners like you and me. How? He does it by providing all that is necessary for you and I to be reconciled with the Father. What does he say? "I have come to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." See, Jesus is acknowledging that he willingly takes upon himself the distress, all the suffering, all the pain, all the sorrow, and all the shame that is necessary for winning our salvation. Jesus is saying to his disciples that he is ready, he is willing, and he is able to endure anything and everything that is necessary for us to be reconciled and for him to procure forgiveness of our sin with the Father and to bring us into an everlasting fellowship with God. This is so encouraging for us today, at this very moment, I think. Given everything that's going on in the world at the moment, most of you have spent this whole week being distracted by a virus. And I'm not just talking about new Christians here. There have been mature Christians as well who have been distracted with the cares of this world, whether it's the virus or how their business is going to survive or how things are going to happen with their family, what next week is going to look like. There probably have been days that have gone by this week where we didn't give a second thought to the gospel. We didn't give a second thought to our salvation. We didn't give a second thought to what Jesus did and accomplished for us on the cross. Sadly, even without a virus, many of us spend our lives distracted, and we go day by day forgetting about our Savior. They may pray the most simple prayers, maybe at a meal, or they might find themselves in a position and where they've kind of run out of all options, and then they turn to God and say, God, help me. Help me. I've gotten myself into this mess, and I need you to get me out of it. And so we find ourselves so often being distracted and forgetting about the gospel. We go days without thinking about the cause of the gospel. We go days without thinking about the winning of men and women to the gospel, or our children to the gospel. We go weeks sometimes without ever even sharing the gospel to anyone. And so many times we do it and we don't even realize what we've forgotten. But we don't realize how far God went, how far Jesus went to procure our salvation from God. Most of the time, if we're honest, he's completely out of our minds. But here's the good news in verse 50. The good news in verse 50 is this. Jesus is saying, you are never out of my mind. There's never a moment that goes by where I am not focused on loving you. I'm locked in on your salvation, on your redemption. You may be unfaithful in loving me, but I will never be unfaithful in loving you. And even now, he is interceding on our behalf at the right hand of God. He's speaking words of care and encouragement to the Father on our behalfs. He's speaking to the Father for our salvation at this very moment. No matter how far away from him your thoughts may be, you are never far from him and his thoughts for you. Jesus is always working for the everlasting salvation of his people, even as this passage points out, when it costs him personally. The baptism that he is going to go through, the baptism that he is going to endure, is the baptism of the cross. And instead of hearing words of blessing being pronounced over him, as we often say whenever someone is being baptized and we're blessing them for the decision that they're making and the new life that they're leading, instead, Jesus received the words, "The Lord's curse be upon you. May the Lord cast you off. May the Lord turn his face away from you and take all the peace and joy and contentment from your heart." You see, folks, that's what Jesus endured on our behalf on the cross. And that distress was something that he willingly embraced for you and for me. He's saying to his disciples in this passage, I'm focused on that. I'm ready to embrace the distress until all is accomplished for your salvation. You see, Jesus is telling us about his devotion to us. He's telling us about the gospel. He's telling us about what he's done for our salvation. Could there be a better picture that our salvation is something not that we accomplish, but something that he has accomplished? But also, in this passage, he raises a question. It's a question about himself. Look at verse 51. "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth?" Now, why would Jesus ask this question? Jesus, up until this point in the gospel, he's been talking about the grace of God. He's been talking about the peace of God up until now. So why all of a sudden does it seem like the message is changing? That we're going away from grace, we're going to go away from peace, and now we're going to talk about division, that this message is about division. Well, to answer these questions, you got to remember where we are in the overall narrative of the story. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. He set his face toward the passion. He knows the suffering in which he must go through. And so his time of preaching and spreading the good news of the gospel is now marked by this difference in which he is now moving closer to the cross. Jesus, having set his face on Jerusalem, knows full well what awaits him. Well, what awaits him there? Well, as we're going to find out, there are these religious leaders of the Jewish people that were afraid of his message of grace and peace with God. See, they were used to their laws, their systems for how to please God. And then here comes Jesus preaching this new message in their eyes, not understanding it being a fulfillment of what God has been doing from the very beginning. But he's preaching a message of grace and faith that comes through repentance instead of law keeping. That's key. Grace and faith now come through repentance instead of law keeping. And even more startling is that he is declaring that he is the only way to God. His disciples, they're going to meet thousands of people who tell them that they are crazy when they preach the gospel. You got to be kidding me, right? Like, what you're telling me is this poor Jewish rabbi, I have to trust in him for my salvation? If I don't trust in him, I'll be eternally lost? Like, you've got to be out of your mind. That's extreme. And Jesus is saying to us in this passage, as he said to his disciples, listen, don't be surprised when this happens. Because I didn't come so that everybody would agree about everything. That's not why I came. I didn't come so that everyone would just kind of live and be spiritual and sort of, you know, live and let live. I came as the one and only way of salvation. And the world will be divided because of me. See, Jesus is setting himself up as the dividing point, not only of history, but for salvation. And he says, there are those who are going to embrace me as their Lord and Savior. And then there are those who are going to reject me as their Lord and Savior. But there will be no one in between. You will either accept me or reject me. Jesus is saying, I am the dividing line. Now, some of you understand this because somewhere along the line, maybe when you were in middle school, or maybe later when you were in college, you came to faith in Christ. You didn't really grow up in a Christian home. You didn't have those Christian influences. And you got off to college, and maybe there was a Baptist campus ministry that you became a part of, and you accepted Christ, and you found Christ, and you went back home, and you told your parents, and they looked at you like you were crazy, like you were some kind of religious fanatic, because you had decided to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Or maybe some of you came to faith much later in life as an adult, and you spent your life living every way possible but for Jesus, and somewhere along the line, you heard the preaching of the Word of God, your heart was convicted, the Holy Spirit drew your heart to himself, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you went back to your family and to your friends, and they looked at you as though you had lost your mind, that you were crazy, some kind of religious lunatic. Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, when I came into this world and preached the gospel myself, there were people that rejected me. So please, please don't be surprised when you go out and you preach the gospel and they reject you. Because I didn't come to bring peace to everyone. Instead, I came to bring salvation to those who put their faith and their trust in me. And for so many people, they are going to reject me. They're going to walk away hearing the message, hearing the good news of grace and peace, and they're going to walk away. Now, in our culture, We live in a culture that's quite tolerant. As long as you just want to be a spiritual person, right? As long as you're just this spiritual person and you're like, hey, I got these spiritual beliefs. But the minute you bring Jesus in, and the minute that you say, especially that Jesus is the only way, they're quick to point out how naive we are, right? They're quick to point out that, well, we have science now, and God's no longer really necessary anymore. It's still okay to be spiritual as long as you understand the truth that God has nothing to do with it, they say. It's fine to be spiritual. It's fine to go to church if that's what you want to do. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't be surprised when people laugh at you. Don't be surprised when people mock you and reject you for the truths that you proclaim. Why? Jesus says, because they said the same thing to me. I'm the Son of God standing right in front of them, performing all of these miracles, and yet they're still rejecting me as well. So Jesus asked that question to the disciples because he wants them to be ready for rejection for the sake of the gospel. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm worth it, guys. I'm worth the world looking at you and saying you are crazy. Believing in me, believing in the gospel, believe the truth that I am proclaiming. Like I said, there are three parts to this passage, but I want to remind you this morning, they're all about one thing. All three parts are about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, who is the dividing line himself. So then he turns to the crowds and he gives a rebuke. It's a scolding about their lack of spiritual discernment. Now, in this conversation, this great conversation that man, it's taken us several sermons to just get through this conversation happening in Luke chapter 12. And he's coming to this place where he's saying that I'm the dividing line of the world. I'm the dividing line of history. And he looks to the multitudes and he says, you know what? You can tell me what the weather is going to be like, but you can't tell me anything about the God who made the clouds and the rain and the sky. You can look at a little cloud coming across the Mediterranean, and you see that, and when that cloud gets up to the hill country of Palestine, you know that it's going to turn into rain. You can feel the south wind start to blow from the desert, and you know the temperature is going to go up. Jesus is saying, you guys are, you know, about as good as the Weather Channel. You can tell me about all of that, but you can't tell me about the God who made all the weather. You can't tell me about the things of God. You know all sorts of stuff about this world, but you don't know about the things of God. And you know, we can stand up and we can look back and we can look down on all of these men and women because we think we know a lot of stuff. We know a lot of stuff about a lot of stuff. But the same question applies to us this morning. Do we have any spiritual discernment? You know, it's an amazing thing. These people have God in the flesh, in their midst, and they totally miss it. They don't get it. God has put into flesh his own word, and they didn't see it. And God has given us his word in the Bible, and we can read it, and we can memorize it, and we can meditate on it. And you know what? We can totally miss it too. Just like they missed Jesus and who Jesus was, we can spend our time in the Bible all the time and totally miss the point of the gospel. Why is that? Well, let's go back to the original hearers. How did they miss it? Have you ever wondered how it was that people who knew so much about the Bible, I mean, they knew their Old Testament way better than we do. Their Hebrew Bible, far better than we know it. And Jesus is standing in front of them, teaching from it, and they don't get it. How come? Well, they focused on themselves and their role in keeping the law, rather than focusing on the law giver himself. You see, they tried to focus on the letter of the law, if you will, without understanding or believing in what the law was pointing to all along. You see, the law was a schoolmaster, and it was trying to teach them something. But they got so fixated on the law that they missed what the law was pointing them to. So when the thing that the law was pointing them to, the schoolmaster was teaching them about, was standing right in front of them, they totally missed it. Don't make that mistake this morning. If you're listening here and you think you're good because you try really hard to follow the rules, then you're missing the point. It's not about how good we follow the rules. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel of grace and peace that Jesus came to preach to us. It is only when we are able to see our sin and our need that we can begin to see the provision that he has made for each and every one of us in his gospel. We can see the grace that he has earned on our behalf. Then, and only then, when we're focused on our sin, will it begin to make sense. Then we'll be able to understand the message that he is preaching. And sadly, the truth is that in our church, which from the beginning has believed the Bible. We've sought to memorize Scripture, to teach the Bible. We can know a lot about the Bible and still not get it. We don't get it when we don't see our sin. When we don't see our need, then we miss the message of the gospel. And we become divided against those who see it and who get it. Because we are so busy pointing out all of the sin that they're committing, all the reasons why they shouldn't be a part of the kingdom. Well, they keep doing this and they keep doing this. And we become just like these religious leaders in Jerusalem who were quick to point out the sin of everyone else, but never pointed out, never dug out their own sin and their own need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying to his disciples this morning, this is all about the gospel. This isn't some new message about division. This message is about the gospel dividing people. Because there are people out there who think they're smart enough, who think they're good enough, who think they've got it all figured out, who don't see their sin, they don't understand their need, and they miss the message of the gospel of grace and peace that I have been preaching all along. If you don't understand who I am, Jesus says, and what you need, nothing else is going to make sense. I pray this morning that God grants you an understanding of his grace, that he grants you an understanding of who Jesus is as Lord and Savior and God and our only hope of salvation. May he grant us all an understanding of our own sin. And I pray that we would make the choice to stand up and say, I'm with Jesus. I'm putting my faith and my hope in him and him alone. And I don't care if everybody else rejects me, everybody else thinks I'm crazy. Jesus is the only way to reconciliation with the Father. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, spread out all over the place. But God, we lift up our voices as one to acknowledge our sin, to confess our sin, and to repent, to turn away from our sin. God, maybe for some who have been listening, it will be the very first time for them. Up until this point, they thought they were doing a pretty good job. God, this morning I pray that you would help us to all see our desperate need for you. And that we would turn to you for our salvation, to be reconciled with the Father. And Father, for those of us who have done that, we have put our faith and trust in you. But like I talked about earlier, we've been distracted. We've been distracted with a virus and with the cares of this world. And we don't really give a second thought to you, if we're being honest, most days. God, I pray we would confess that. We would repent of that and we would turn back to you. To where when we wake up tomorrow, you would be our first thought as well as our last thought. And that we would trust in you and you alone. Amen. Well, thank you for gathering with us in your respective places this morning. And we hope you take some time. We will have the small group questions posted inside of the church app. And for those of you who can, stick around and discuss those questions with your groups. We look forward to being able to meet back with you as soon as it is humanly possible. But until then, we want you to know from Church on the Way, we love you, we're praying for you, and we're here for you. If you have a need, if there's something going on and you need some help, please reach out to me or one of the other deacons. Send us an email, a Facebook message, whatever you have to do, and let us know so that we can be there to serve you and your family in this trying time. We love you, and we'll see you next week.